Well, it really is great to be together. If you came in late, let me just tell you that we're having a potluck on the 28th of April, and it's probably going to be outside, as we've done many times before. And let me just remind you as well, nursery is down the hallway to my left if you need that for your little ones. We're back for the first time after Resurrection Sunday, back in our study of 1 Peter. If I had a title for this whole book and this whole series, we're doing a pretty quick series through 1 Peter, I would just call it Jesus Christ, Suffering and Joy. Those are three things that really come to mind. This morning, as we look at chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, we want to think about this title, Done with Sin. Done with Sin. If you're physically able, would you stand for prayer? Let's pray together. Lord, how we thank you for the great gospel truth that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Thank you, O Lord, that by his wounds, Peter tells us in another place, you have been healed. No doubt we were straying like sheep, but by your grace and grace alone, we have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. Lord, would you help us this morning? Our prayer is that you would build your church. Our prayer is that you would sanctify your people. Lord, that you would get glory. That Jesus Christ would be praised. Help us through the Holy Spirit, even in these moments. We pray your kingdom come, and we pray that very first petition. O Lord, our Father, hallowed be your name. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. Well, there's far too little public reading of Scripture, so let's just keep reading for just a minute, if we could. And so just notice the next major section of Peter that we're not there yet, but we will be, and that begins in verse 12. Just reading Scripture. There's three major sections of Peter. This is the third and final, which we will be coming to. 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Done with sin. 1 Peter 4, 1 through 6. The message from our scripture today has been compared to a professional athlete, a player on a team that is known for being dirty. The team is known for being dirty at the encouragement of their coach. Well, this particular player gets traded to another team. And sure enough, the season rolls around and his new team is scheduled to play his old team. And his old coach comes up to him before the game and says, "Hey, it would probably be to your advantage not to play to your full capacity, if you know what I mean." Well, being on a new team with a new coach, this professional athlete decides, I'm not going to do that. I am going to play to my utmost capacity. And sure enough, playing against his old dirty team, he finishes the game and his new allegiance is clear because his body is bruised and broken because of that former coach. And it says, though on his body he bears the marks of his new allegiance, because he said, I'm not going to do this, what my old coach said. I have a new coach and I want to please him. McClay says this, listen. He says, the Christian enticed to return to his old ways, suffering in the battle against sin, is the clearest evidence of following the new master. If you're here this morning, listen to me, and you are like most of us, enticed, as he says, to return, if you're a believer, you're enticed to return to your old ways of life pre-Christ. Suffering in the battle against sin is the clearest evidence of following a new master. Do you see? I've got a new coach. I want to please him. One of the things that we do want to see this morning is it can actually be harder. Just the everyday fear of man can actually in some ways be harder than overt persecution. We'll see that in the text. It was my intention to look at verses 1 through 11 with you this morning. And as happens at least every 3 months or so, just digging into it, and you just see there's too much goodness here to try to cram it all in. And so we're only looking at verses 1 through 6. I'll just tell you that 7 through 11 talks about the local church and these one another's. I'll just tell you, since we're not going to look at it, these one another's. And it also has a very famous sentence that love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. I've got three questions for you this morning. As we look at this text, question number one, is there an opportunity for people to repent after death? Listen, these are very important questions. And I'm just drawing them out of the text because we want to see what does God say in the Bible? What does the text say? That's what matters. So these three questions are going to help us understand, hopefully with God's help, the text of Scripture. Is there, what do you think? Is there an opportunity for people to repent and be converted after death? That's a big, important question. Look with me at verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 6. Peter writes, "For this is why the gospel was preached, even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the Spirit the way God does." Now look at that verse. Can you see why I pose our first of three questions today? Is there an opportunity for people to repent and be converted after death? Look again. This is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead. We're going to make quick work of this first question, at least for now. We're going to come back to it in answer to this question. Does God give people an opportunity to repent after death? The answer is no. The answer is no. For one thing, among various other reasons that I could give, and as I say, we want to come back to that, the Bible never contradicts itself. There's one voice speaking. It's ultimately the voice of God. 66 books, 40 or so authors, human authors, one voice. Dear friend, there may seem to be apparent contradictions. There may seem to be. At the end of the day, there are not. And so Hebrews 9:27 says, "It is appointed to man to die once, And after that comes the judgment. You need to know that verse. Hebrews 9:27. It's appointed to man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. I hope you can hear in that simple statement of Scripture, no. It's not because God's not merciful. He is merciful, dear friend. He calls upon us today to repent. But there is no opportunity after death for someone to be converted. Number two. Question number two. Did Jesus preach in hell after he died on the cross? Did Jesus preach in hell after he died on the cross? Look again at verse number six. This is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. Now please go back to chapter 3 and look at verse 18. Remember question number 2. Did Jesus preach in hell after he died on the cross? Has anybody ever heard of that or thought about that? I think it's okay. For many people, that may be kind of your default. If you've ever thought about these things at all, if you haven't, that's fine. You may think, yeah, that's kind of what I believe. And it may be because of this very passage. 1 Peter 3:18. It's 19 in particular, but would you look at 18? For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Okay, so that's the cross and resurrection, all right, in verse 18. The cross and the resurrection. He was made alive in the spirit, in which, 1 Peter 3:19, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison. Are you following this? Verse 18 is the cross and the resurrection. He's made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight persons, were brought safely through water. Now we cherry picked in 1 Peter many, many weeks ago, and we jumped ahead and looked at this passage, verse 21. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to him. Well, did Jesus preach in hell? Did Jesus preach in hell after he died on the cross and before he was raised? Or did he preach in hell after he died on the cross and then was raised and then he went and preached in hell? Both of those scenarios that I just laid out, in case that was confusing, have Jesus preaching in hell after the cross. One's just before the resurrection and one's after. Verse 19 is the key verse, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison, which makes us ask once again, are you sure? Are you sure that there's no opportunity to repent after death? Oh, I'm sure. You say, man, you're so sure. That's a little arrogant. It's not arrogant to stand on the clear teaching of the Word of God. The very clear teaching on the Word of God. But as I say, question number two also brings up question number one again. I mean, do you see how 4:6 and 3:19 kind of go together? The beauty of what we try to do, we as pastors, as elders here, we try to let the Word set the agenda. And so that means that we do need to deal with texts like this and not overlook them. This is a very tough text, 1 Peter 3:19. I'm intentionally looking at it as we look at 1 through 6 in chapter 4 today. Peter, in another place, Peter said, Paul wrote some hard things that are hard to understand. All right, thanks, Peter. Paul could say the same thing about Peter. Peter, our brother, has written some things that are hard to understand, like 4:6 and like 3:19. What does that mean? Well, there's many questions that need to be asked, that need to be answered in light of verse 19. Look at it again, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey. Questions like, who are the spirits in prison? That's probably the most important question. Who are the spirits in prison? What did Christ preach? When did he preach? Let me very quickly give you three possible answers to this question. And I will also tell you the one that I like. There's more than three possible answers to this. Who are the spirits in prison? What did Christ preach? When did he preach? There's more than three possible answers. These are three of the main answers. Number one, option number one. When Noah was building the ark, Christ in spirit was in Noah, preaching repentance and righteousness through him to unbelievers who were on the earth then, but are now spirits in prison. You say, what? When Noah was building the ark, through the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ was preaching through Noah. Back then, at the flood, Jesus Christ preaching through Noah in the Spirit to unbelievers who were on the earth then, and they didn't listen to Noah, and they went to hell, and their spirits in prison. All right, that's one view. View number two, and we keep talking about this. View number two is, after Christ died, he went and preached to people in hell, offering them a second chance of salvation. And I'm telling you again, not to be overly confident, but because the Word of God is clear, view number two is not an option. Because view number two says, he went after he died, he preached to people in hell, I'm giving you another chance. For about 3,000 reasons, according to Scripture, that's not true. Here's another possible view, which would make only two possible so far. After Christ died, he traveled to hell and proclaimed triumph over the fallen angels. After he died, he traveled to hell and proclaimed victory, as though to put it in their faces, over the fallen angels. So a lot of these views have one thing in common, and that is that Jesus went to hell to preach to people after the cross. I am convinced, and if you want to talk about it afterwards, I can show you, point you to some great resources. As we look at this, please know this, first of all, that Scripture is never given merely for our information, certainly not merely for us to debate about. This is a difficult passage. No part of Scripture is ever given merely so we could say, well, how about this view, and how about this view, and let's just go on our merry way. Scripture is given not only for information, but for transformation. Dear friend, Crossway Church, let the Bible and God through the Holy Spirit transform your life. What I'm trying to say is, there is actually a point to this passage, and Peter is trying to encourage his readers through the cross and through the resurrection. I think that it's super encouraging to see from this passage that Jesus Christ, before his resurrection, was preaching in the Spirit through Noah. So I don't think this is Jesus going to hell after the cross. I think this is Jesus before the resurrection through Noah, preaching the gospel, and Jesus was not successful in his earthly life in preaching the gospel. Like, we need to have bells and whistles at church. We need to attract people. And Jesus Christ was preaching the gospel in his earthly life. And I would say my understanding of this passage is through Noah. And only 8 people were saved. And you read John chapter 6 and everybody's walking away from Jesus. So I think this is Jesus preaching through Noah. And one of the articles that I would recommend to you, that if you want to talk more, one of the ones that I would give you would be from a guy named Guy Waters. He says, what is this? If I could just make it clear. He's saying that Noah, in the course of building the ark, bore testimony to the coming judgment of God. Noah was a herald of righteousness. He preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. By the way, 1 Peter calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Christ. But the men and women of Noah's generation, notwithstanding God's patience in delaying judgment, spurned that proclamation. God is patient. God is merciful. He's not willing that you perish. Because of their former disobedience, they are presently in prison. their souls upon their deaths were justly committed to hell to be punished for their sins. And this is actually meant for the pastoral encouragement of the people of God. Question number one, is there an opportunity for people to repent and be converted after death? We looked at 4:6. Question number two, did Jesus preach in hell after he died on the cross? 3:19 in particular. Question three of three. I want you to listen this morning. Can I be done with sin? Can I be done with sin? Jordan, it's good to see you, brother. I see my brother here who is on staff at a church in town. And I think back many years ago to when he would play and we would, whether it would be Easter or just focusing on the resurrection, we would play some of these hymns and some of these modern hymns that talked about how the fact that because of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, we who believe in Jesus, and it's not more complicated than that, because of what Jesus did, by grace, we who believe in Jesus were united to Christ in his death and his resurrection. And so his death to sin is our death to sin. And his rising to live again in newness of life is ours, pictured in the symbolic picture of water baptism. The question before us, look with me at verse 1. Can I be done with sin? What do you think in your mind as I ask that question? Can I be done with sin? My fear, dear friends, is that there are far too few, even here this morning, who are even thinking in that track at all, or even close to that. It may be because you're here and you're not converted. We're glad that you're here. So you actually don't have any true care for God at all. Or it may be because you are a believer or you profess to be a believer, but you don't care about sin. When 1 Peter screams to us, God is holy, and he calls his own people to be holy. Can I be done with sin? Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Look at this. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. You see that? So as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. Verses 1 and 2 look forward. Verse 3 looks back. Would you look at 1 Peter 4:3? For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry, with respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Can I be done with sin? Now you need to listen carefully to what I'm saying and to what I'm not saying. You need to listen very carefully. Look at the text. Verse 1, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Crossway Church, the need of the hour is Romans 12:2. Dear fellow believer, what we need is to have our minds renewed. This is the need of the hour. The renewal of your mind. Romans 12:2. This is pretty much the same thing he's saying here. Arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. The battle begins and continues in your mind. Therefore, since Christ suffered in the flesh, go back to 3:18. Look at 3:18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Do you see the commonality of language? You see the similar language in 3:18 and in 4:1. Do you notice that? 3:18 is telling us the foundational truth that Jesus Christ died and was raised from the dead to give us redemption, because we are rebel sinners against God, and only the blood of a perfect lamb can atone for sin. And God has done what we cannot do through His Son, Jesus Christ. Verse 18 of chapter 3 is nothing short of the gospel. And then with very similar language, chapter 4, verse 1 says, not only does Jesus on the cross pay for your salvation, He's also your example. He says in chapter 1, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. And then it's like, what does it mean? We're having all these passages this morning. It's like, what does that mean? What does verse 6 mean? What does 3:19 mean? What does verse 1b mean? What does that mean? Whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. If you are a Christian, there is coming a day when you will be done with sin. What I am not saying this morning, based on this passage, is that you as a Christian can live even one single day without sin. I am not saying that at all. As Christians, we sin daily. We also have to look at the words. It says, whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. And we say this over and over again. Dear friend, please just know the truth. If your life is dominated by sin, if it's actually and truly dominated by sin, you are not a Christian. But you could become so today by the grace of God. You glance back at chapter 2, verse 24. Chapter 2, verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. So again, Peter's not teaching sinless perfection. Not at all. But he says there is a break, right? To go back to the initial comparison. This man plays as a professional athlete for one team. That team is known for being dirty and for being nasty. They subtly and not so subtly break the rules. He's traded to another team. Now he wants to please a new coach. And the evidence, listen to me, the evidence that he is on a new team and that he has a new allegiance is that he's willing to suffer if it means pleasing his new coach. The old coach says, by the way, man, if I was you, I wouldn't play to your potential today. Nope, I'm not going to do that. I want to please my new coach. Listen, no Christian should ever say, suffering, bring it on. We say that all the time here. We do not teach that Christians should say, bring on the suffering. However, what he means in verse 1, when he says that you can be in this life, you can be done with sin, is to say, come hell or high water, peer pressure, the fear of man can be more dangerous than somebody holding a gun at you saying, do you believe in Jesus? That's serious. But you can be done with sin by grace, by choosing to follow Jesus Christ, including suffering. By choosing to follow Jesus Christ, including the suffering that will come with that. It just actually makes sense what he's saying here. If you by grace choose to follow Jesus Christ, including signing up for the inevitable suffering that will come, then you have said, I don't want it anymore. There's six things in verse 3. Hey, the time has passed for you doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality and passions and drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. I am not talking about sinless perfection. I am talking about the grace of Jesus Christ invading a person's life. I am talking about 1 Peter 2:24. This is why Christ died, to purchase and to purify a people. This is Hebrews 11:25. Listen to it. Hebrews 11:25. Moses chose rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Some of you might be uncomfortable. Isn't this like a Reformed church? Why do you keep using the word choose or chose? Moses chose rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Choose you this day. Hey, the time has passed, he says. I just told you in 4:3, there's six things. If you keep reading, he adds debauchery. At least three out of the seven have to do with drinking. Oh boy, here we go. At least three out of the seven have to do with drinking. Well, that's an accident, right? It's not an accident. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't leave what you think was a legalistic church background and say, no, I've got freedom. And occasionally I get drunk and I flirt with the line. That's crazy. That's unbiblical. No fewer than at least three out of these seven have to do with drinking. It's sensual pleasure. Sensual pleasure. God is a God of pleasure and happiness. Mark that. God is a God of pleasure and happiness. The problem is that these are mud puddles. And some of you today say, I'm struggling with this sin. Well, stop saying I'm struggling with this sin. You're giving into that sin, and you need to repent and plead for grace on your knees and talk to us and let us be the church together. He says in 4:4, look at it with me, in 4:4, with respect to this, they're surprised when you do not join them in the same flood. Hey, is anybody's testimony right here in 4:4? Can anybody identify with this? You're being patient with me. Thank you. Listen up. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood. Man, you've changed. Why are you all of a sudden so serious? Did you have a little fun? I mean, what does your whole life seem to revolve around church? And then people start to feel judged. Not because you're judging them, but because grace has invaded your life. You see that in verse 4? With respect to this, they're surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. Young people, easy to fall here. The question has been posed, which of these seven things, verse 3, add debauchery in verse 4, which of these seven things would make you blush to the degree that I'm just going to go along with the crowd, with the world? And all of this, Peter is a good pastor, and so all of this, if it seems heavy, is meant for their encouragement. Keep on. Keep on. They're maligning you. In some ways, that can be harder than having a gun pointed at your face. Do you believe in Jesus? They're maligning. Man, you used to be cool. Man, we used to love hanging out with you. You judging us? Quit thinking about just this life. There's an eternity. There's an eternity. And Peter encourages them and he says, listen, you want to know how the Bible encourages? It says they're going to give an account. They will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Verse 5. Okay, here we are again at verse 6. We've come full circle, okay? Question number 3. Can I be done with sin? That's what we've just been looking at. Answer, according to the proper understanding of this passage, yes. Question number 2, did Jesus preach in hell after he died on the cross? I say no. I say he preached before the cross, through Noah. Jesus Christ preached the gospel. Brings us full circle back to number 1, which was verse 6. That's where we started, remember? Verse 6. Peter loves them. He says, you're suffering. And by the way, he says, that's normal for Christians because you follow Jesus, who suffered and died and bled and died on the cross for sinners like us and rose from the dead. So that if you repent here today, you'll be forgiven of your sins and have a clear conscience through the crimson red blood of Jesus Christ. He says, I want to encourage you. This is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead. And all of these verses, when you study them, they're not meant to say, well, let me debate this. They're not to debate that. Where's the pastoral encouragement? Truth leads to encouragement. And you just have to remember when you look at verse 6, and you think about Thessalonians, you think about all these people, these Christians back then. They heard Jesus is coming, Jesus is coming, and their friends and their loved ones died. And they thought, well, they're out of luck. They were so worried about their friends and their loved ones who had died. What about them? What about them? And what he's saying, I believe very simply, I believe what he's saying in verse 6 is just simply this. Hey, this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead. Even to those who are now dead is basically the idea. Hey, you're worried about your friends and your family members who died. They believed in Jesus Christ and then they died. He said, don't be worried. He said they were judged. They suffer. Listen, they suffer the same fate as every human being. We all die because of Adam. But he says, just like God, they might live in the way, in the spirit, in the way God does. Do you see that in verse 6? Verse 5, they will give an account. Friend, there is a coming judgment, which means you will give an account. And verse 6 is not hard to understand. It is pure encouragement. The gospel was preached to those who are now dead. And yeah, they died. That they might live in the spirit the way God does. Let me close with this. There's a very, very old parable. I don't know, it's maybe 100 years old. It's a parable about the disastrous effects of not putting to death the desires of the flesh. The disastrous effects of not putting to death the desires of the flesh. Listen to me. Boys and girls of every age, listen. One springtime, a duck was flying with his friends northward. During the flight, he came down in a barnyard where there were tame ducks. He enjoyed some of their corn. He stayed for an hour and then for a day. One week passed, and before he knew it, a month had gone by. Ducks are all together flying north. This one duck decides, hey, there's a barn. Let me go down and hang out with these tame ducks. They've got some good corn. One week passed. Before he knew it, a month had gone by. He loved the good food, so he stayed all summer long. One autumn day, going from spring to fall, when the same wild ducks were winging their way southward again, they passed overhead, and the duck on the ground heard their cries. Hey, what? He was filled with a strange thrill and joy, as he desired to fly with them once again. With a great flapping of wings, he rose in the air to rejoin his old comrades in flight, but he found that his good food, his good fare, had made him so soft and heavy that he could rise no higher than the eaves of the barn. He dropped back again into the barnyard and said to himself, oh well, my life is safe here and the food is good. Every spring and autumn, when he heard the wild ducks honking, his eyes would gleam for a moment. And he would begin flapping his wings. But finally the day came when the wild ducks flew overhead uttering their cries, but he paid no attention. In fact, he failed to hear them at all. And Helm says this, what an apt parable for the church in our time. As Christians, too many of us have feasted for far too long on the pleasant fare this world has to offer. We too easily forget that the time past was enough. We forget that we are still far from home. We have not arrived at our destination yet. Sadly, many go on day by day unfazed by the gospel thought that as we feed on the husks of this world, we demonstrate that we think too little of the delights that await us in heaven. Peter says to us, enough. Rise up, O men of God. Have done with lesser things. The time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles do.
through Jesus Christ and through his cross, we have a definitive break with sin. Let us live to please our new master. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we might choose just a handful of books if we were just starting, or if we wanted to start again. Books like Romans and the Gospel of John and 1 Peter and Psalms. We thank you for the clarity of all of your word. Please help us not merely to receive information, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds, day by day, by your grace and through the cross of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.